Well, good morning, Woodman Monument. How are you guys doing this morning?
Good.
Good, good, awesome. Well, it's good to see you today. And man, I don't know about you, but my heart is just filled and even inspired and even really tender from our time worshiping through singing this morning. Those songs are just powerful and beautiful. And it's a beautiful gift to be able to declare these truths as a body of Christ. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Andrew, and I serve right here as our Woodman Monument Campus Pastor. And if you're a guest with us today, hello, welcome. We are glad that you are here. Also, a shout out to some of our parents that are with us here for Parents Weekend with their cadets. So we're really glad that you are here today. Now, this weekend is unique because it is something that we call a Campus Ministry Weekend. And each of our Woodman campuses will kind of disconnect from one another, and campus pastors will bring a message that's specific to their specific congregation and campus. So today, I have the honor of bringing some thoughts from Psalm 103 to you today. And this is going to be the close of our series on the book of Psalms. And next weekend, we look forward to having Pastor Josh back with us in the pulpit, and he is going to be starting a series on the book of Luke. So we look forward to seeing you back here next weekend. Also, next weekend is the kickoff to our ministry year. So for us here at Woodman, throughout the course of the summer, we kind of pause from some of our ministry activities. And then as September rolls around, those start up again. So we're really excited for Bible studies to be starting up, Woodman U, community groups like you heard from Sherry. We're excited for our Awana program to start on Wednesday nights. And let me tell you, if you are passionate about discipling kids and young people and helping them know God's word and God's truth, man, Awana is a great place to serve and even have your kids involved. And in fact, right now we have several kids on a waiting list because we don't quite have enough teachers and leaders yet. So if that's something you're passionate about, man, please take some time to talk to some of our Woodman kids folks about how you might be able to plug in and be a part of our Awana program. But we look forward to September and the ministry year kicking off, and we'd love to see you a part of and involved in a lot of the groups that are taking place in this ministry year ahead. Now, I know also for many of you, these last few weeks have been full with school starting. So here at our campus, we have several teachers, educators, we have school administrators, we have principals that are part of this campus as well. Some of you educate your children at home, public schools and private schools. And we've got little ones that are starting school for the very first time, preschool, all the way up to middle school, high school, grad school, college, and even adult learning. And it can be just a lot, starting into that new rhythm of school and what that might look like. And so what I'd love to do is start off our time together praying over those that are teachers as well as students. So I'd like to invite you, if you teach, if you're a principal at home, public school, whatever it might be, would you stand? And also if you're a student, would you stand from preschool all the way to adult learners? So let's stand, and I want to pray over you as we start our time together. And if you're nearby one of these individuals, feel free to put your hands on them as well or reach out to them as we pray over them. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you are present with us in this place today. Father, we thank you for the gift of your son Jesus who came and died on the cross so that we might be able to live. Father, I thank you so much for each of these individuals in front of us who are starting off this school year. Lord, I thank you for their dedication as teachers and administrators, their dedication to teaching and equipping and raising up individuals with education and knowledge. Father, I pray that you would bless them in this year to come, give them strength, give them perseverance, give them creativity as well, and your protection. And Father, also we pray for all of our students, no matter what age they might be. Would you walk with them in this year ahead? Would you open their minds and hearts to the things that they are learning? Help them to grow and be prepared for the future with the things that they are learning in this school year. So Father, we lift them up to you now. And also, Father, I lift up this time of being in your word. Lord, I pray that you and your spirit would speak through me. Help me not to be a distraction or get in the way, but Lord, may your spirit speak and may your word be made known. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can sit down Or you can stand, I guess, the whole time if you want, but probably less awkward if you sit. All right, so as we look at Psalm 103, go ahead and turn there in your Bibles if you are not already there. Again, this is a psalm of David, where he is expressing his heart. But something that you're going to notice that is different as we spend time in this chapter. Oftentimes in a psalm, we'll hear David perhaps like lamenting, or maybe he's requesting something of God, or maybe he's praying for some type of protection, or maybe revenge on his behalf over his enemies. But you're going to notice as we read through this chapter that there is none of that. It is all about praising God and blessing God for who he is and what he does. And it's interesting also as we read through this psalm, you're going to see that it's almost like a praise or a blessing from David from a soul that truly remembers who God is and what God has done. So if you look at verse 1, he starts off in a way that many psalms do start, but he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul." And this chapter, it starts and ends the same way, with these words, "Bless the Lord." And when we think about the word blessing and what it actually means, it's to praise or delight in. And David is saying that he praises and delights in the Lord and who he is. David is expressing his love and his delight over the Lord and in the Lord for his character, for his qualities, the way that the Lord operates and functions, his deeds, his character. You're going to see that as we carry on. And in essence, it's almost like David is speaking to his own soul. It's like a positive spiritual self-talk that he's saying. All right, soul, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, all that is within me. He's calling to every aspect of who he is, to praise and bless the Lord. It's complete praise. It's not just out of his mouth, but it's his mind, his body, his soul, his heart, everything. It's all encompassing. And that is what he is calling on, to lift that praise to his heavenly Father. Notice the word "all" there. And you're going to see throughout chapter 103 that "all" comes up nine different times. So not just this once. And I think it's important for us to take note of that as he's calling on all of his soul, all of his being to praise the Lord. And then some of the characteristics of God that are to come as well. You know, as we think about fall sports starting for kids and young people, oftentimes there is a parent or a grandparent or an auntie and an uncle. And if you notice, if you watch them as they're cheering on their young one that they're there to represent, they like cheer on with all of their entire being as they're cheering that young one on. It might be a 3-year-old that doesn't even know where the goal is, but they are like up and out of their seat and they're yelling and they're cheering. They're putting in more effort than the 3-year-old who doesn't know where the ball is. But they're cheering their child on with all of their being. Church, that makes me think about us as we step into moments of corporate worship and even our private worship, whether it's at home or in the car or with our family. Church, we must praise and worship and bless the Lord with all of our very being. We must worship him for all that he is. That even reminds me of the greatest commandment in Deuteronomy, where it says, "Love the Lord with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your mind. For he is worthy, and he deserves our worship, and he deserves praise coming from us." So first of all, right out of the gate, David is calling upon his own soul to bless the Lord with every aspect of his being and to praise the Lord. But it's deeply influenced by who the Lord is and what the Lord does and his understanding of who the Lord is, his deeds and his nature. So we see in this next section here that there is a remembrance that David is calling to remember the deeds of the Lord. And then he goes into a list of six specific things that are deeds of the Lord, things that he does actively that are worthy of praise and worthy of glory and honor. So first of all, in verse 3, he says, forget not all his benefits. This is in verse 2. Forget not all of his benefits. And then he lists out these six benefits. In verse 3, it says, who forgives all of your iniquity. And so iniquity, this is like this inclination to like moral perversion. It's the moral perversion that leads ultimately towards sin. And sin that separates one from God and relationship with him. The Heavenly Father forgives that and removes all iniquity away. As the passage moves on in verse 3 there, it says, who heals all of your diseases. And church, God is able, but not obligated, to heal every physical disease. But even more so here, there's the spiritual disease of sin that each and every one of us have been plagued with. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that makes us broken. That separates us from God. And God is able and willing to bring healing to that area within each and every one of us. And heal us from that spiritual disease. To heal our souls to all who call upon the name of the Lord. And the passage moves on in verse 4. It says, who redeems your life from the pit. And it's a beautiful picture here if you think about it. Because in essence, there's this picture of a pit and someone's trapped in it. And there's nothing they can do to get out of it. There's no ladder. There's no roots for them to put their feet on and climb out. They're desperate for someone to reach down and pull them out and redeem them. Get them out of that pit. This is exactly what God did for Israel as they were trapped in the bondage of slavery in Egypt. There was nothing that they could do. And so God, through Moses, reached in and pulled them out of that place of bondage and slavery and brought them into the wilderness and then into the promised land. He redeemed them from the life of the pit that they were in. And the Heavenly Father does that to each and every one of us when we're stuck. We can't get out. We need a hand to lift us out of the pit. Moving on in verse 4, it says, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And you think of all the jewelry that someone might wear. There is something royal and majestic about a crown on a head. But this crown, this love and mercy, it's not a crown of authority over others, but it's a crown of identity. It's a crown of his love and mercy that a person gets to live out of and live through. What a beautiful gift that he crowns with mercy and love. And church, these are the benefits that David is saying, remember, O my soul, who God is. Remember his deeds and what he does. In verse 5, another one, fifth of all of the benefits of the six here. It says, who satisfies you with good. And it's a picture of restored energy. You see, God knows all the things that we might want, but God knows what we need. And he knows that the things that we need, as he provides those for us, that brings satisfaction to our souls, that brings nourishment. And there's this beautiful picture of youth being restored like that of the eagle. And if you think about an eagle, man, that is a majestic, strong, and brave bird, isn't it? Eagles can fly higher than any other bird. They can fly up above storms at a completely different altitude than other birds. And their eyes are so keen, they can see danger or they can see food from the altitude where they're at. And they are brave, and they are majestic, and they are beautiful. And that is what the Heavenly Father does as he restores youth like that of an eagle. What a beautiful picture that we receive in verse 5 there. And the sixth thing, the sixth benefit that David brings up about the deeds of the Heavenly Father. He says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He notices the poor and the needy. He knows exactly what they need. He sees them, but not just seeing them. he actually does something about it. You see in that verse there, he says he works righteousness and justice for the needy. It's not just that he looks and then walks away. And man, church, if our Heavenly Father sees a sparrow that falls, if our Heavenly Father will feed the sparrows and provide food for them, how much more will he see and notice each and every one of us and the things that we need, and he knows that we need, and the protection that we need, and the provision that we need. And then the sixth thing, the sixth benefit that David is highlighting here is in verse 7. It says he reveals his ways to Moses and to Israel. And it's interesting, there's kind of a little bit of a delineation there. It says he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. And if you think about the relationship that Moses had with God and how different that was than the relationship that Israel had with God, you see, Moses had that intimacy. He was with God on the mountain. He understood more of the why behind what God was saying and the covenant and the commands that God was giving. He spent time with God in the tent of meeting. He had that intimacy. Where Israel, on the other side, they more or less just saw what God did and maybe experienced it, but they didn't necessarily know the why. They could have spent more time seeking him and understanding him and learning. And you know, something interesting happened to Israel. If you look at the book of Joshua and how it goes into the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 8 and verse 34. So this is after Israel had come out of Egypt. They went into the wilderness, the promised land. And then there was one generation that died off. And then the next generation was here. But then in verse 8 of Judges, verse 34, it says, the Israelites forgot that the Lord was their God and that he had rescued them from the enemies who lived around them. And for Israel, things started to crumble from that point because they forgot the deeds of their Heavenly Father. They forgot what God had done and what the beauty of the covenant actually looked like. And so it makes sense then when David would say in verse there, forget not all his benefits. Keep those things ever present in front of your mind and your heart. And church, may we here as a body that meets here in Monument, Colorado, may we learn from Israel and not forget who the Lord is and what he has done for each and every one of us and for the benefits found in him and through him. You know, for some of you, you might have come to me and had a coffee or lunch and asked me about maybe a life decision that you are about to make. And maybe you found yourselves at a crossroad and you're asking the question, Andrew, should I go this direction and this direction? That's a lot of pressure, so like, just saying. So I probably would have answered you in this way. Well, I really think that you need to use your brain. So that's probably what you heard from me. And what I mean by that is, one, yes, use the muscle that is inside your skull that God has given you to reason and think through this. But if you think of the word brain, there's a little acronym that I likely would have given you. So the acronym is B, stands for benefits. What are the benefits of this decision that you are about to make? And then R stands for the risks. What risks might happen if you head down this pathway or direction? A stands for alternatives. Is there another pathway that you might be able to go down? I stands for intuition. Is there something that like your gut is telling you to do? Or your gut is also where the Holy Spirit works as well. You can sense God leading in one direction or another. And then finally, the N stands for nothing. What if you do nothing and just coast along? Did I spell that right? B-R-A-I? I think I got that. So that acronym, that personally has helped me as I've tried to work through some big decisions. But also, I think it's interesting to think about that in relation to following the Lord and living one's life as a Christian. You know, some of us, our faith might be a little more driven by feelings. But for some of us, our faith is maybe a little bit more analytical. We've got to reason through and think through the risks versus the benefits. And we have to analyze that. And if that is how you think, this passage is perfect for you as you evaluate the benefits of following God versus the risks of not following him. And church, let me tell you, there is no alternative that is better, because the risks, man, are far more dangerous than the benefits of following our Heavenly Father in the truth that he invites us to. There is a modern day psalmist that comes across our Spotify multiple times in one given day in our home. His name is Forrest Frank. Yeah. Our kids continue to listen to this music. And he has some words in a song that he has written recently. And he says this. He says, "I searched the world till my head hurt just to find out that your way is better." And don't worry, I'm not going to make you stand up and sing and do the song. Renee knows. Forrest Frank is aligning with what David has observed in this psalm. There is nothing that is better. And when we search the world, we'll find that there is no benefit greater that the world has to offer than following our Heavenly Father. And church, may we not fall into a place where we forget his benefits of who he is and what he does. And may our praise, the praise that we offer, the blessing that we offer our Heavenly Father, continue to come from a place, from a soul that remembers for who he is and what he does. So in the first few verses there, David calls on his soul to remember the Lord's deeds. And then in verses 8 through 13, there's an invitation to remember his nature. So listen to these next few verses. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love, his steadfast love, towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And as the Father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." Here's a picture of his nature, the nature of who our Heavenly Father is. He is merciful and he is gracious. He doesn't quickly lose his patience with us. He doesn't have a short fuse, and every time we mess up, he throws his hands up at us. His love is abundant and it's unwavering and it's persistent for each and every one of us. And the passage says he doesn't always chide. And the idea of chide here is he's not watching to scold us every time we mess up, or rebuke us and say, "Oh, you messed up again," for all of our wrongdoing. That is not who he is. He is not continually angry with us. And by his grace, he doesn't give the punishment that each of us deserve for the sin in our lives and the wrongdoing. But instead, he offers his love and forgiveness to each and every one of us. And David then attempts to try to explain the expanse of his love and forgiveness. And in verse 11, he tries to say, well, as high as the heavens are above the earth, he's trying to give a picture of how big his love is. And if you think about when David wrote this, he had no telescopes. He really had no idea what was happening behind and beyond the clouds and the expanse there. But he was able to look up and see, that just seems endless. That seems limitless. That has got to be a picture of the expanse of his love for me and for us. And you know, today, man, we've got telescopes that have done a pretty amazing job measuring just a little bit of a glimpse of space. And do you know that today our Milky Way galaxy is about 30,000 light years across at the center? And it's got an overall diameter of 100,000 light years. And currently, the thought and the estimate, even though we're still learning so much more about space, is that the entire universe is about 10 billion light years in diameter. I can't even fathom one light year, much less what 10 billion might actually look like. But this church is a picture of the expanse of his love for each and every one of us. And the beautiful thing in the passage here is that his forgiveness then stems from that place of love. In verse 12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And David is trying to explain here that when our Heavenly Father forgives sin, it is completely gone. There's not even a glimpse of it or a hint of it. There's not even a little mark of it left. It's completely wiped clean. And you know, our earth here at the equator, the circumference is around 25,000 miles around. You know, and as humans, man, we so easily go back to the shame and embarrassment of our sins. We might relive that in our mind or hearts and even carry that, remembering what that might have felt like and looked like, and it takes us into a deep and ugly place. And meanwhile, God is saying, I've completely wiped that slate clean. I don't even remember what you're thinking about, because as the east is from the west, so far have I removed that sin from you and cleansed you and your soul. You have been forgiven forever. You know, there might be some of us in this place today who have not yet experienced that forgiveness for the sin in our lives. And maybe at this moment, our sin is still being carried on our shoulders, and we are wrestling with it. We're stuck in the mud and the muck and the mire. And our sin is separating us from our Heavenly Father. I want you to know that Jesus Christ, God the Son, he died on the cross for you. He died on the cross so that you would no longer have to have sin in between you and God anymore. And that sin could be removed as the east is from the west, and that you could have relationship with your Heavenly Father who loves you deeply. And we're asked to call upon his name, to admit that Jesus Christ is Lord, to make him our Savior, and to submit to his lordship and to confess our sins. And that invitation is open for you for today and moving forward. And our prayer is that you might step into that. Church, the nature of our Heavenly Father is that his love is abundant, his forgiveness is complete, and we are invited to live out of his love and forgiveness. So as we remember his deeds, as we remember his nature, we must also remember who we are. So look at verses 14 through 18 here. It says, for he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. For man, his days are like the grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Wow, what a beautiful picture to remember who we actually are. And the reality that we as humans and our time here on this earth is just so temporary. You know, over the last couple weeks, I've loved driving around and seeing all the sunflowers that are sprouting up everywhere, or running on the trail here and seeing them. And it's beautiful because they're everywhere, and they just are stretching up so tall. The yellow is so incredibly vibrant. And even if you know about sunflowers, they even face the sun as the sun is moving across the sky. It's almost as if they are following it and watching the sun. There's an illustration there that we can dive into at another time. But those sunflowers, If you think about it, in a month's time, they're likely going to be gone. And here in Colorado, they could be under snow. You never know what will happen in a month's time. But they're temporary. They're here today, and we enjoy them, but in a short period of time, they will be gone. But during the time that they are here, they are doing absolutely everything that God created them to do in their beautiful yellow brilliance and stretching up towards the sky. But on the contrary, even though the sunflowers will pass at some point, his love, the love of our Heavenly Father, is never ending. It is eternal. It doesn't pass away. And for those who fear him, we get a glimpse of his love here on this earth, but the fullness of his love is experienced in eternity. The fullness of his love is experienced in eternity where it is never ending. And his love and his goodness is not only experienced and taught from one generation to the next. And you know, in this passage, it reminds me of how important that is. For each generation to pass that on, to demonstrate it, to explain it, to live out of it, so that, church, we don't become like Israel, where the next generation doesn't know God or has forgotten about who God is and what God has done. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gives us a way to live this out and pass it on to the next generation. It's the Great Commission. And Jesus says, go and not only make disciples, but also he's calling us to be disciples. But as we make disciples, we're teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded of us and them. And church, that's essential for us as we pass that love and that truth on to the next generation, the younger generation, but also the younger generation of believers, those who are new to their faith and new spiritually. We must pass that on and teach them how to keep the covenant and commands that God has given us. So if you notice the flow of what's happening here in Psalm 103, it's almost like it starts off where David is speaking to himself and his own soul and to remember the benefits. And then the language shifts a little bit, and it's almost like David is speaking to a collective group or maybe all of Israel or a body of believers. And then as he moves into the last part of 103 here, David is almost speaking to all of creation and the universe and even the heavenly beings, reminding them of who God is and reminding all of us to remember and reflect upon his reign. So listen to verses 19 and following. It says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, the celestial beings, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, all ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion and rule. Bless the Lord, O my soul." It's a beautiful picture of his call for all of the universe and the heavenly realms, the angels, the heavenly hosts, to remember his reign, to remember that he rules and reigns perfectly. We never have to worry or question God in his leadership. He rules justly over the universe. And as we submit to his rule and reign, we can trust that his ways are right and true and just and pure and noble and right. We never have to worry about his motives or has he missed something. He is in control. He is a good ruler over us. And we are invited in to join with the universe, to remember his reign, to bless his name, and to worship him with all that is within us. Church, this psalm, it ends out just like it starts, with our response. Our response is to bless the Lord, to worship him, and to praise him. But as we bless him and as we remember his deeds, who he is and what he's done, his nature, his character, we bless him in a different way because we're doing so in a way that reflects on the truth of who he is. And church, that is my prayer for us here as a campus, as we bless the Lord in this place here as a corporate body, as we bless the Lord independently in our worship, in our homes and our workplaces and the schools where we might be serving or learning, that we would bless him and that we would glorify his name because of who he is, and that we would praise him from a soul that remembers who he truly is. And church, let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we are humbled as we remember and reflect on who you are and the benefits of what it means to follow you and live in your truth and live in your way and under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for the depths and the width and the breadth of your love and your forgiveness for each and every one of us. And Father, our prayer is that we would truly live out of that, but also worship out of that, that our praise would be reflective of that as we praise and bless your holy name, Father. Lord, we thank you for the benefits of who you are. We thank you for the gift of who you are. Lord, we love you, and we pray that you'd be honored and glorified as we bless your holy name. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.